Questions. We're going to be in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and we're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 2 today. And while you're doing that, let me just tell you, you might notice that I'm moving a little bit more gingerly today, but the reason is I hauled and scooped 4 truckloads of mulch this weekend around all the stuff in our yard. And I don't do that every day, thankfully, but so when I do, it kind of makes things hurt that don't normally hurt. But a little pain, a lot of gain. Happy wife, happy life, you know what I'm saying. So she's actually having a whole bunch of women coming over at the end of the month. All of her disciple groups descend on our house once a year, and they stay there as guests, and she tells me to get lost. Now, thankfully, she lets me come back on Sunday afternoon. But so if you come on Sunday at the end of the month and see a camper out there in the parking lot, that's probably me, so don't worry about it. I'm kidding, I'll be hanging out with the grandkids. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's stand together as we see what God has to say to us this morning. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into the new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Thank you. You can be seated. Wow. There's just so much here. Title of the message this morning may seem a little strange. From Near and Far, or My Life as an Alien. But as you can see in the beginning of this passage, we, the Gentiles, start out as being most pitied in the world because we were totally separated from all the things that would connect anyone to God. And that separation was real, and the consequences of that separation was real. But I want us to think about the fact that in our world that we live in today, first of all, well, let me start with this. Some of you may remember this. You've got to be be like me and have a little age on you to remember this old TV show, but it was called My Favorite Martian. Anybody remember this guy? Ed Walston. Ray Walston, rather. Now, it looks like one of his antennas is bent just a little bit, but you had Bill Bixby and Ray Walston, and he played the part of an uncle, but he was actually a Martian, thus the name. So he came from another planet. He was an alien. He was the kind of alien that we used to talk about before we got into talking about all the aliens that we talk about today. But he was one who came and took on the appearance or the likeness, but he had some different kind of powers. I mean, when those antenna went up, man, there was no telling what was going to happen. He could do all kind of stuff when he went into full Martian mode, but otherwise, he just lived a common, everyday life. So when we think about being an alien, I don't want us to think about being an alien in the sense of being from another world. We were born into this world as aliens to God. Now, that's kind of strange. You say, well, I belong here. I belong on earth. I was born here. I'm a citizen of the United States, or I'm becoming a citizen, or I'm a citizen of my country, and I'm visiting this country. But wherever you have a sense of belonging, You kind of have that sense because you don't feel like someone who is an alien. And yet here we are reading in Ephesians that those of us who are Gentiles, and I think that's the vast majority here this morning, were separated from God because we didn't have a relationship with the covenant of Israel. We didn't have a relationship with the people of Israel. And the people of Israel were the connection point for God in the Old Testament. And so because we were not part of that, we were, and you see some words there that we don't use a lot today to describe ourselves. Paul uses them here, of course, talking to the Ephesians, because it meant something then when you're talking about the circumcised or the uncircumcised. So the symbol of being apart was Gentiles were the uncircumcised. That's actually a name that was used for them. And it was just another way that a barrier was raised up between people. Now, I want us to think about the fact that today we build walls. We raise barriers. That's what we do in our world today. We divide by class. We divide politically. You know, it's unfortunate that we can't seem to be able to talk to each other anymore in public discourse today without there being a lot of anger. Because anger is never the right platform for real change. In fact, the Bible tells us that the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. And that is a verse that ought to be tattooed on every heart today. Because if we enter into the public arena, into the culture, and think that we're going to change the world through political discourse that disrespects each other and shows no regard for people that may have a different opinion from us, that is not the gospel. That is not the place of Christians in the world. That is not what we're called to be all about. And you may say, well, that sounds kind of strange, preacher, coming from a guy that does a couple hours of talk radio every morning and talks about all this stuff. It shouldn't be strange, because at the same time as citizens of the kingdom of God and citizens of this country, we should learn to speak as citizens of the kingdom when we address the problems of our country. And that means we do it in respect. We cannot charge boldly into the world angry and ready to go after our brothers and sisters because we disagree with them politically and still carry the gospel of Jesus and expect them to hear us out. We have to express the truth. It has to be spoken. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about not taking a strong stand. Paul says when we get to the end of Ephesians, Paul is going to reiterate over and over, stand, stand therefore. In fact, in the Greek, the word stand that Paul will use as we get to the end of Ephesians means to stand forth. It doesn't mean stand still, and it doesn't mean stand back. It doesn't mean stand down. It means stand forth. And we're called to stand forth, but as we stand, we have to keep the gospel ahead of everything else because that's who we are in Christ. Back to the whole theme of Ephesians. Now, y'all are looking at me kind of funny, like this is new stuff. It shouldn't be new for us who live in the world as believers, who carry the message of truth with the power of the gospel. See, God is sovereign. For me to stand up here and say that all of our hope is placed in any system other than the truth of God would be to deny the sovereignty and the right place of God and Christ in the world. And so I'm going to stay with what God has said. And I'm going to try to be called and to participate in the world in the way that God has instructed. So our problem in Ephesians chapter 2 is these walls that were put up because of who we are as Gentiles, the uncircumcision. Remember, notice it says in verse 12, we were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant. What covenant are we talking about? The Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant. I mean, so many times in the Bible, God speaks in a way and calls us into agreement with himself. But we were working without a contract is what that means. Put it in layman's terms. I mean, you can imagine being called to a position or a place, and there's no defined parameters. They just call you to come to work one day, and you don't have a contract. You don't know what the work is supposed to do. You don't know what the work is, and you don't have any kind of agreement. You're not going to have a very close relationship with the one who called you if you're not entering into an agreement. We as Gentiles were separated from that agreement because of the fact that sin had entered the world. All these things, we had no hope. We were without God. We had gods, but we had no creator. In other words, many of the Gentiles were pagan in the Bible, in that they worshiped other gods. Well, we have a tendency to do that ourselves. I mean, we have people today in our world that worship at the altar of something other than before Jesus Christ. But we need to recognize God as our creator, as the one true God, and rally around that. Now, what is the process of unity? How do we get from being divided by class, by politics, by all these things? How do we move as a people, once we've been reconciled to Jesus Christ, how do we move together to become a unified body? Well, I believe it's three steps: believing, belonging, and becoming. And the first step is believing. Look at verse 13 in this passage that we read this morning. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So believing breaks down the barrier. Look at, back up to verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded. We read that. Jump down to verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one. And look what it says here. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. If we want unity, we start by believing that Christ has brought us near by his blood. When he died on the cross, the barrier between earth and heaven was torn down. As we've heard many times, and you've heard preached many times, the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that was very symbolic, that it was torn from top to bottom. Now, we may think of curtains that we got hanging in our house. Don't think curtains. Think thick wall tapestries. Think of something that would have been massive, hanging as a dividing wall. It was torn from top to bottom. In other words, God opened up the way. We were brought near to God. We were pulled into the vine. Paul says in Romans, grafted into the vine. Christ Jesus says in John that he is the true vine. So because Jesus died on the cross, by his blood, we were far off from God, but we were unified. We were brought together with God in Christ. And that's such an important thing for us to remember, because that unity makes unity with each other possible. It brings us near by the blood. It becomes our peace. Look at verse 14. He himself is our peace. Do you lack peace this morning? Are you concerned about what you see in the world? I mean, just think about what happened this week. I mean, I was going about my business. In fact, I was trying to remember exactly where I was. Oh yeah, Friday, I was touring the new facility at North Greenville University. We're renovating the Donnan building, turning it into a business school. It's one of the main buildings on campus. And we had on hard hats, and we're walking through, and we were joking, looking at how the rooms are going to be set up, you know. And I got an alert on my phone, and it said that Syria was attacking a United States base in Syria, that Iran proxies prompted by Syria were attacking United States military personnel because of an attack that they carried out earlier in the week. The United States retaliated, and then they were attacking again, this time a military facility. And I'm thinking, you know, here we are just walking through this building, thinking about the future, talking about North Greenville University, and in the world today, we're on the brink so many times of war. War with China, war with Russia, war with Syria, with Iran, with all these things happening in the world, how can we sense the peace of God? It comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ, when we surrender to Him, when we humble ourselves, when we confess our sins, when we ask Jesus to come into our heart, the Bible says that the peace that passes understanding is ours by and through Christ Jesus. And so not only are we brought back together, not only can the barriers be torn down, the barrier between us and God is the main barrier. Once that barrier gets taken out of the way, no barriers that we have raised up in this life should separate us from the fellowship that Christ wants us to have in Him. We should be able to embrace each other and work together for the same goal. So we believe, then we belong. Christ is the person of peace. He makes us belong. He establishes peace by destroying the enmity that was between us and God. And He preaches peace. If you go to John chapter 14, what a beautiful chapter. Peace I leave with you, my peace. Not the peace the world gives do I give you, but my peace do I give you. You know what the peace the world gives is? It's lack of conflict. I mean, it's that moment in life where you sit down. You know, I'm going to imagine Matt. We've talked a lot about Matt today. Let's talk about him some more. You know, when I got that picture of him at the beach, and I saw that, I thought at that moment, now, if I was sitting on that beach in a lounge chair, and I had me a Coke Zero, and I had my earphones in, and I was listening to Mozart or Beethoven, I would be at 100% peace for as long as I sat there. But then when I got up, reality would break back in. Because peace for us in this world is the absence of conflict. It has to do with our environment. We define it by what's going on in our life at the moment. But the peace that Jesus brings is eternal. And here's the good news for you this morning, and this is great news. It is peace in the middle of conflict. It is the ability to feel like you're sitting on that beach in that lounge chair with your Coke Zero listening to Beethoven or Mozart, even when everything around you is falling apart. That's the peace that Jesus brings. He brings it eternally because of the cessation of hostility between us and God. We believe and we belong, and that belonging leads to access. Let's talk about reconciliation first. Notice the word, what it says here. He has reconciled. Verse 15, He abolished in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make two into one new man, that established peace. And verse 16, that He reconciles them both in one body. That word reconcile in the Greek is a wonderful word. It means to bring together without any separation. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That deserves in a Baptist church an amen. Amen. While we were yet sinners, if God had waited until we got our act together, we would have never gotten our act together and we'd still be as lost as we could possibly be. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from Him, from the wrath of God. For in while we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought together to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Colossians 1:19 says this, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself," listen, "all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." You see, the reconciliation that Jesus achieved on the cross is not just reconciling us to God, it's reconciling all of creation to God. It's reconciling everything in heaven to God. It's making everything right. You know, the Bible says in Romans that creation itself groans and longs for the second coming. People are often asking me, "Pastor, why do bad things happen to good people?" And my short answer is because we're not in heaven yet. On this side of eternity, justice is going to be imperfect because of sin. But one day, everything that is sin will be destroyed. Sin, death, hell will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, and then all things will be made right by God. But until then, we dwell in this place with the peace of God and the God of peace living within us that makes it possible for us to live and to serve Him. So, what does reconciliation do for us? It turns hostility into friendship. It turns war into peace. It turns bigotry into brotherhood. It turns strife into service. Let me tell you this, and I hope this doesn't aggravate anybody. It shouldn't. But in the body of Christ, as a believer and follower of Jesus, there is no room in your heart for prejudice against any person, group, anything. We do not harbor prejudicial thoughts about people of other races and people of other classes. We don't harbor prejudice against people because of their sin. We look at everybody the same, and we treat everybody the same in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's biblical. I know there's a lot of people that like to talk about, well, for instance, it breaks my heart when I hear people talk in a disparaging way about people crossing our southern border. Now, do we need to enforce our laws when it comes to immigration? Of course. You can't have a country that doesn't have some type of reasonable immigration law that allows people to come in an orderly fashion. And we certainly are not experiencing that at the moment. I don't think anybody who can see what's going on would argue that. But here's what bothers me. When we begin to talk about those people as if they aren't created in the image of God, when we begin to talk about them as if they deserve whatever fate may await them, we need to understand something. As Christians, we need to call for the laws of our country to be obeyed, but at the same time, we act with compassion and love to every person that's created in the image of God, and we reach out to them with the gospel and a cool cup of water if that's what they need. That's what God has called us to be. We have to be different from the world. We don't get involved in the petty politics that the world puts before us. We rise above that in the power of God, speaking the truth in love to every person who is in need and has been made in God's image. That's the call of the gospel. And that's what it means to be reconciled. That word is so beautiful. We were apart. We deserved the judgment of God, but it's been set aside and we've been brought near because of what Christ has done for us. And we've been granted access. Listen to Romans 5, verse 2. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and to those who were near, for through Him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. You know what? That word access is really amazing. Let me show you something I've got on my key ring. If I can get my keys out of my pocket. This is a North Greenville University master key. Everybody say, ooh. Thank you, thank you. This key will open any door on campus. I don't have to have a whole bunch of keys. I got this key. Now, why do I have access? Because I've been granted authority by the university to have access. If somebody breaks into one of our buildings, They may have access, but they have no authority. What we call that is breaking and entering and stealing. But if you have the authority, nobody's going to charge me with a crime, unless I go ransack the president's office, which I'm not going to do that. But nobody's going to charge me with a crime for simply going in the building, because I've been granted access by proper authority. Christ granted access to us by proper authority into the presence of God. I remember a couple of years ago, I've got a good friend of mine, Tony Robbins. He's a retired ATF agent. He worked for the U.S. Marshals. He worked for the Secret Service. And then he spent about 19 years with ATF. And he was the special agent in charge in Charlotte, and for North Carolina, in fact. And so he invited me to go to the race. And I love stock car racing. I just don't get to go very much. I mean, they run them on Sunday. You know, I'm kind of busy on Sunday. But Anyway, they had this race at the Charlotte Motor Speedway. He said, it was on a Saturday night. And he said, why don't you come and go with me? I said, sure. I had no idea what I was getting into. You know, he slapped an ATF badge on me, and he said, you stay on my hip and go where I go. So we drove under the racetrack through a tunnel that brought us up into the infield. I went into the ATF Special Command Center, which I'm telling you, you don't even know all the stuff in there, man. They got stuff. I don't know what it all does, but surely they can do what they need to do. So anyway, I come out of that, and he takes me into the pit area. And we get, this is before the race started, we walk out on the track, and there's these thousands of people in the stands. And I'm going, hey, it's Tony Beam for those that don't know me. You know? And he said, we're going to watch the race start from a unique position. We walked down to the end of pit row and stood there as all the cars came out to go on. I mean, they were going right past. And then later, we were in the pit for one of the racing teams. I mean, we were standing. I was standing behind the wall. Now, I was standing where they told me to stand. And when the car came in for a pit stop, I almost got my head taken off by the guy with the gas can. He leaped over me. I mean, I put my arms up on the wall, and he came right over my head. I mean, it was like a what in the world, some kind of miracle. He had this big gas can, and he jumps over me, and he's out there putting gas, and the people came, and they moved me over and told me that I probably shouldn't stand so close. I didn't know, man, I had access. I was taking advantage of it. It was crazy. How do we get that kind of access? What is it that God has done for us? He's taken away our sin. He's removed the stain of guilt, the thing that can keep you up at night, the regrets of decisions you've made in your life. Those need to be taken and nailed to the cross, because that's what Jesus did for you when he was nailed to the cross in your place. He took those regrets. That's actually a picture out of my phone. That's how close I was. That was right after the gas can incident, by the way. He was nailed to the cross for you, and those things that are holding you back in life were nailed there as well. All it requires is believing and receiving and living for Jesus. In verses 19 through 22, we see that we are becoming. From strangers and aliens, we're transformed into citizens and saints. From orphans to members of God's household. From a wanderer to a living stone in the temple of God. We're in God's kingdom. We are in God's family. We are united in God's temple. That's what the scripture says here. Let me tell you this story as we wrap up this morning. World War II, it was a fierce battle in France. And one of the soldiers that died in the battle had requested to be buried in holy ground. But he was a Protestant and not a Catholic. And so the soldiers carried him to the closest church that they could find. But it was a Catholic church, and it had a fence around it with a lock on the gate. And they asked the priest, could our friend please be buried in this cemetery? And the priest told him no, because he was Protestant and not Catholic. And he couldn't be laid to rest in a Catholic cemetery. He hadn't received last rites. He hadn't been part of the Catholic faith. So the next day, the soldiers at that moment did the only thing they could do. They buried him right outside the fence. They decided that was the best they could do to get their friend closest to what he wanted. So the next day, the soldiers go back and they see a remarkable sight. The grave is now inside the fence. Where it was just outside, it's now inside. And they went into the priest to see what had happened, and the priest said, well, I spent half the night in guilt because I turned you down, and I spent the rest of the night moving the fence. I want you to understand something. Christ came and we were outside the fence. We were as outside as we could get, separated from the covenant, separated from God. We had no place in the kingdom. And what did Jesus do? He opened access. He moved us from outside to inside by his blood. And he grants us the peace that passes understanding, because he takes away the guilt that can make you lay awake at night and the regret that you may feel. Leave it aside. Nail it to the cross. It's what Jesus did. It's what you can do. If you don't know him, come to know him this morning. Accept his invitation to believe and receive and live a new life as part of the covenant of God. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father, I pray in these moments that you would speak to us. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. Call us by name. You created us. You know us by name. Now call us by name. Those that don't know you today, I pray that they would hear that call and come and receive eternal life, life everlasting, made clean by the blood of Jesus, your Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.